Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Genesis chapter 37. We are in the second of a series that we're going to be doing on the life of Joseph. And I've chosen kind of a unique title, and I'm taking a little bit different tack than some perhaps in the study of the life of Joseph, because I'm going to focus in on the fact that this remarkable young man acted like an adult. And the things that he faced, and we're going to be looking at all kinds of twists and turns in his life, and he met them with an adult, mature attitude that set him above everybody else. In every group that he was associated with, he rose to the top because he had a different approach to life than most. He came at living life as something that required moving past adolescence, moving past juvenile-type thinking and juvenile-type behavior, and living a life like an adult should live it. And I think that's important because we're living in very interesting times, are we not? That's kind of an understatement, interesting times. But it almost seems like that the children are running the government. We have childlike attitudes, childlike dictates that haven't been thought through, that don't have any kind of adult mentality behind them. And of course, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4 that in the last times that God will raise up the basest of men to rule. And we're certainly seeing that all around the world. People that do not seem to have the capability of making an adult, mature decision and having the forethought to look ahead at the consequences of those decisions. We're stuck in this little me circle, and I only think about what's going to happen right this moment. I don't think anything about how my actions are going to play out over a particular period of time. So I want to read again the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to take a few moments to look at some other passages of Scripture that encourage us in this regard, about moving beyond the elementary way of thinking in life and moving to maturity. That's what God wants us to do, and Joseph put that on display in the book of Genesis. Genesis 37:1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land whereupon his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it unto his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." How to win friends and influence people, right? Yeah. "This dream is about you bowing down to me. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." By the way, hatred usually does not have a ceiling. It just keeps on ratcheting up. It just keeps on ratcheting up. Hatred very rarely reaches its ceiling. It just keeps on going. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and corrupt. Only evil continually, the Bible says. And so we have to understand that. Verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it unto his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father," notice this, please, the difference in the response. "But his father observed the saying." He rebuked his son to start with, but maturity took over. And he said, I better pay attention to this. God may have just spoken to my son Joseph and communicated something relative to our future. And so he observed it. What was the reaction of the boys? Man, they hated him. They envied him. How can Father love this idiot that keeps having these dreams saying that we're going to bow down to him? That's never going to happen. They didn't respond rightly. And by the way, is everything that Joseph dreamed going to come true? Absolutely. Every detail. Every detail will come true. And those boys that were envious and hateful of Joseph, they're going to bow down to him one day. They're going to give obeisance to him because he's like third in command over the entire land of Egypt. They don't know it at the time, but he's going to reveal himself and they're going to realize. And by this time, there's going to be some maturity that's kicked in with these brothers. We'll see that later on in our study. Father in heaven, bless your word. May it speak to our hearts today in a very powerful way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up where I left off last time with a quick overview of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters basically are covering four major events. You have the creation, you have the fall, you have the flood, and then that last event is Babel. That's where you have that event where the people of the earth disobey God who told them to spread out. They all came together. They built a city, Babylon. And of course, God doesn't destroy the tower. What he does is he changes their language. They couldn't understand each other, so they ended up spreading out and moving as God had said. So that covers the first 11 chapters. Then starting at chapter 12, four major characters are covered from chapter 12 through the end of the book of Genesis. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the vast portion of the latter part of Genesis deals with the character of Joseph. Now, Abraham was certainly an important man, but the coverage that's given to Joseph is remarkable. There's a great deal that's covered on the life of Joseph, and I think that's important for us to understand because Joseph literally is the bridge from Genesis to what next book? Exodus. All right? His saving of his family and the growth of Israel in Egypt is going to lead to the Exodus to go back to the promised land. So Joseph, in many ways, acts as a bridge to Exodus, which is the book of redemption. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and Exodus is the book of redemption. And Joseph, in many ways, and we're going to see today, pictures Jesus Christ. But I want us to look, growing up spiritually like Joseph. Growing up spiritually like Joseph. I want you to listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more, what? Everybody say it. Children. How dare Paul call the Ephesian believers children? He was making a point. He said, you should have matured to this level, but you're still back here at the child level. He said, you henceforth should not be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. You know, there comes a point, Christian, where you shouldn't be moved by false doctrine and false teaching. You should be able to identify it and walk away from it. Amen? And realize, that's error. I'm not going to give it in. But today, people just, they just gobble up anything that comes down. If it's new, it's good. And they gobble it up, and they're not showing maturity. They're showing immaturity because they're being moved about, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along when they should be mature and have their feet planted on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and not be moved by those things. These individuals are cunning. These individuals use sleight of hand to deceive. Verse 15, but rather, speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Growing up. Growing up. I did some metal detecting yesterday in my grandmother's yard. This is my second time going out there. I get a few minutes here and there. I'll take my metal detector and go out there and find some things, and I found a 1939 panel truck. matchbox, buried 8 inches in the ground, about 5 feet away from my grandmother's big cedar tree. And boy, it was making a big high tone on there, and I got excited thinking, I finally found a coin. I haven't found any money in my grandmother's yard. Zippo. So I now believe my mom when she said, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. That was literally true. I haven't found one coin in the entire yard. Usually you can find at least a penny. Nothing. But I found yesterday a 1939 little matchbox car. All right, it's a panel truck. And I don't know if my Uncle Ray played with it whenever he was a child. There was a family that lived in the house that was next to my grandmother's house that she built in 1959. There was an old shotgun house there, and there was a family that lived in it before, so it may have belonged to them. So I took this little 1939 panel truck home, and I cleaned it up last night, best I could, and it revealed its light blue paint job that was on it. It's rusted, you know, through the years being buried down in the soil. And I was looking at that and imagining a child in the 40s. Out there in the yard playing. How many of you have dug roads under roots in a yard when you were a kid? All right. We had a whole interstate system that we put in our yard, and Dad hated it like anything because we went under roots with our cars, and you know, we had little airports for our airplanes, and we had our matchbox cars, and we had all kinds of routes that went down in the tunnel and came back up on the other side, you know. And I could imagine this little child way back in the 40s playing with that little car. And you know, there's something that made that little matchbox vehicle, 1939 panel truck, come to life for just a few moments. Only has one wheel left. All the other little wheels had rusted off. Has one wheel left. And so after I finish doing another cleaning on it, I'm going to put it on display in my office because I like putting on display some of the things that I find and so forth. But then it even got more exciting with my metal detecting, all right? I was over there along the working lay along, and you know, when you go up beside a chain link fence, what does the treasure finder do? Reep, reep, you know, as I was going through there, and all of a sudden I went back to the left, and I got this huge, what they call a squeaker signal. I said, I finally found it! Silver! I found silver! Now, usually iron makes a grunting sound. You know, you got iron. You got a nail. You've got something that's made out of iron. But I was getting this high tone that was blowing my ears out. And I said, I have found silver. I'm digging around in there, and I get this brass pipe that I hit. All right? That also sends a very high signal. And right beside it was an iron splitting wedge that my grandfather probably used to split logs for their stove and so forth back in the day. And there it was, buried down about 10 inches alongside of this pipe. So I pulled it out. It's all rusted and everything. I started banging on it, and all the rust came off. And it actually revealed that it had a color at one time. And I was so excited about seeing this artifact from the past. I don't know how old it is. I don't know if it belonged to my grandfather, if it belonged to the family that lived in the house before they did. I don't know. But there was something about life lived in the past. I haven't had to split logs so I could have fire, so I could fix my breakfast or dinner or lunch, but that's the way it was back in those days. They lived life differently. I didn't have to split logs to put in a fireplace because we didn't have one. We had good old, you know, natural gas heat in our house growing up. Now, I want to say this about the fact that God wants us as believers to grow up, and it may require going through difficulty. It may require going through things that you might think, I'm not going to live through this. Do you understand that? And what does that require? That requires maturity. Notice that. That we might grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Christ went through the cross. Jesus Christ bore my sin and His body on that tree and suffered all the agony that went with that as a man, as an adult. He went through that for me. So what is God asking of me? I just want you to grow up spiritually. I want you to be mature. Let's go on. There's other verses. The Bible is replete with these. Hebrews 6:1, I was reading this verse not too long ago. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And the Amplified, therefore, let us get past the elementary stage. Wow. Literally, rudiments, first principles, elementary stage. How many of you remember being in elementary school? How many of you want to go back and relive elementary school? Okay, I have one hand, and it's a child that's going into elementary school, all right? So they haven't even started yet, all right? But there's just something about getting past elementary. You remember having to write cursive in the third grade? You'd just gotten the block style down, and then they threw you a curve, literally. Oh, yeah, you remember how you made that H? Well, now we have to change that. And we got these little curlicues that we do and so forth like that. And I remember learning how to, I hated the cursive T, capital T. I thought it was weird looking. It had the little circle up at the top corner that went across, and then you came back down to make the capital T, and I said, that's just weird looking. So I made my own T. Well, my third grade teacher, Miss Hooks, didn't like it. And she said, that's not how you make a T. And I said, but Miss Hooks, I don't like the way that T, it's got the little ball hanging from it, a little teardrop hanging on the one side, and it goes over. I don't like that. But she made me do it, so I had to go back and change all my T's. And I had to learn it that way. You know what I did when I got out of third grade? I went right back to my new T that I've been writing it my way ever since, all right? I just didn't like that. I just felt like it was kind of, I don't know, I'll move on from that. It looked kind of feminine to me. I wasn't going to have it. That little teardrop thing up there, just get rid of that thing. I just do my OT the way I do it. And, you know, the elementary stage of life is not one you're supposed to be stuck in. You're supposed to move out of elementary. You're supposed to move through the grades and then finally graduate. And what is the Lord saying here? Let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about Christ and advance on to what? Maturity. That's what the Bible is saying then. That we advance on to maturity. That we're not stuck in the same place. Two other verses very quickly from the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, what did I do? I did away with childish things. All right? I did away with it. I was done with it. All right? Don't go back. I move forward into maturity. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. He was 40 years of age. And there were some that said, how can this youthful man be teaching us? He said, don't let anybody look down on your youth, but rather in speech, conduct, love, and faith and purity, show yourself a what? A mature example of those who believe. A mature example of those who believe. Not an immature, not a juvenile, not an adolescent, but rather a mature individual. These are so important. Let me just very quickly tell you the story of Patrick of Ireland. By the way, a lot of what is in the books today, history books, are incorrect about Patrick of Ireland. Many make him out to be a Catholic saint. He was not. He was not a member of the Catholic Church. He never went to a monastery, though some of the historians of the Roman Catholic Church put him there. He never went there. There has been independent research that has been done over and over again to show that he was not a part of that. But Patrick of Ireland was a Roman citizen. He was born in Britain. His mom and dad both were Roman citizens that had come to Britain. They gave birth to Patricius, as he was called. That was his Latin name, changed later to Patrick. And at age 16, Irish raiders on boats came to their village and he was taken captive at 16, separated from his family. He was taken to Ireland, and there for 6 long years, he served these detestable individuals that were cruel beyond measure. Patrick's first words in his book, Confession, where he tells the story of how he was captured at age 16, he said, "My first sight when I walked into the village was seeing all the heads on poles and being told, 'This is you if you dare to escape, if you dare not to do what we tell you to do.'" And he said, "I walked along these grotesque things on both sides as I was walked through there, seeing all these heads. And he said, one I recognized from my village. He said, I was scared to death." But you know what? At age 16, he marveled his captors. They marveled at his maturity. They marveled at his industry. He was the hardest working slave that they had. As a matter of fact, one of his captors had a manuscript, a portion of a manuscript in Latin of the book of John, and let him read it. As a result, Patrick became a born-again saint. Getting to see that manuscript in Latin, he knew Latin. He was able to read it, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he said, "My whole life was transformed. And I served my captors with a heart for Christ 6 long years." But at age 22, his captors said, "You can go." Most of the other captors were not allowed to go, but Patrick was allowed to go. You know why? Do you have any idea why? Because of his stark maturity. He stood above the rest. In many ways, he was like Joseph. Salvation, he was already a hard worker when he arrived. He was already a mature young man. But when he got saved, his whole life changed. And you know what Patrick did? He went back home. He was reunited after 6 years with his family. They begged him to stay and not to go, but he said, "I must go back. I must go back as a missionary to Ireland." Now, we have no record that he ever attended a seminary, that he ever attended a school, no record of that. But he got copies of the Scripture in Latin, and he began to study on his own and became self-schooled in the Scriptures. And he returned back to Ireland, and God gave him the opportunity to go back and find some of his captors and lead them to Christ. Isn't that a remarkable story? What allowed him to be able to leave his servitude? His maturity. His maturity. He demonstrated. He worked hard. He showed his captors that he was not like others, but that he was a young man that would do what he was told to do. He worked very hard. And they let him go as a result. I found that story in his book, Confession. Toward the end of the book, he writes this: "The gift of God is to be most assuredly credited for what we have done in Ireland." He was a faithful evangelist to Ireland. He lived his entire life after that fact in Ireland, and he's buried there. Unbelievable story. Very similar to Joseph as a young man. Maturity. I want to move on and look at some of the lessons here. Lessons Joseph teaches us. And these are just a quick overview. We're going to point these out as we go through. But number one, did Joseph have an easy life? Would you get the notion out of your mind this morning that being a Christian is easy? It's easy to be a Christian. If you thought that becoming a Christian was going to make your life easy, I've got another thing in store for you. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. There's going to be all kinds of opponents that will stand in your way. But you just have to be faithful and continue on. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? "An open door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Wow. You mean, Paul, it wasn't easy to go in there and preach the gospel? Absolutely not. Wasn't easy at all. Joseph did not have an easy life. This story of Joseph teaches us that trusting God is the way to go in the pit of despair. I don't think any of us have been thrown into a pit and to be left there and then be sold as a slave. He was in the pit of despair, but what did he do? He trusted God. Thirdly, how to deal with sexual temptations. You know, Joseph provides an excellent study on what do you do when tempted in a sexual way. What did he do? He said, wait a minute, Pastor Todd. Yeah, he ran away, but what happened to him? He got thrown into prison. Do you realize that prison was the gateway to the palace? Do you understand that? Who was in the prison? The baker and the butler. And guess what? Word got back to the Pharaoh that there was a man in prison that could interpret dreams. Dreams are going back to 17. And so he was launched from prison into the palace. That would have never happened except God bring him through that corridor. And he was faithful. Joseph was found faithful. He ran away from the temptation. Yes, he was cast in prison. He was accused of rape. But he was there and he rose to the top of the prison and was one of the most trustworthy trustees there. And then he was launched into the palace from there. Don't ever forget that. How to redeem a painful family past. You know, some people just can't get past their family past. They live it over and over and over and over again, and they just can't grow past that. You know, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is putting that under the blood. Amen? I know that there are some in this church that have gone through some very difficult and painful family experiences. And my heart goes out to you. But you know what God is giving you the grace to do? Outgrow it. Outgrow it. Did Joseph outgrow the hateful actions of his brothers? Yes, with a capital Y. When he first saw his brothers, what is the response that Scripture records? He had to leave because he broke down weeping. He saw his brothers after all those years. What a lesson. What a lesson. No matter how you're treated in life, you have the privilege by the grace of God to outgrow that and get past it and move on in maturity. Some people like reliving the past. They like rehearsing it over and over and over again and telling other people about how horrible, how terrible it was and so forth like that. But you know what? It comes to the point, folks, that we should have outgrown that. We should have come to maturity about that and understand and realize that's in the past. I can't change that. I can't go back and redo it again. So what do I need to do? I need to have the right heart about those in the past. Because don't you want to see them come to Christ if they're not saved? And don't you want to have a good relationship with something with them in the future, if you can? But because of your hurt, you can't get past that? We've got to grow up spiritually in that regard. And Joseph demonstrates that in his life. Not only that, how to remain pure in a pagan culture. Joseph demonstrates that in a very powerful way. What to be doing while you're awaiting? What was he doing in prison while he was waiting? He was working. He worked every day he was in prison. He served other prisoners. And as the guards watched him work, they realized this is a trustworthy young man. And not only that, it was noticed by the butler and the baker that were in prison. Very likely falsely accused. Who knows? For sure. One of them was executed and one was alive and got to go back to the palace. And time went on. But what do you do while you're waiting, Joseph? You know, whenever they were released to go back in the palace, it wasn't immediately that they went and spoke to Pharaoh about Joseph down there. Another period of time went by. What do you do when you're waiting? You trust God and you do what you're supposed to do faithfully. Not whining, not complaining, not wishing you were somewhere else, but just resting in the Lord. He's going to take care of this. We see God's hand in all things in the life of Joseph. And by the way, we're going to point this out, that God is really the star of Joseph's life. And Joseph mentions this in Genesis chapter 50. We'll share that. How to make wise plans. What did Joseph do almost single-handedly? He came up with a plan to provide the entire nation of Egypt and outlying nations for 7 years of eating. Storage of food, the growing of food. He went before God, and God promised that there would be good years before that where they'd have enough grain to store. And Joseph stored it, and he came up with a logistics plan to share it with all the people of the country and even for strangers that came. Because who benefited from that food that brought them from Israel into Egypt? It was Joseph's brothers. You see how God just works everything out? Works everything out? They were hungry up in Israel. They came down to Egypt to get food because they had heard that there was food there. And who was responsible for that? Well, God gave wisdom to Joseph to do that. How God awakens a guilty conscience. That's what happened with the brothers regarding Joseph. God awakened a guilty conscience about what they had done. And they realized they're bowing down to their brother that they said that they would never. And all of a sudden, the dreams that they hadn't thought about all those years that Joseph said, and they criticized him and hated him and was envious of him, said, "We're not bowing down to you." Here they are down there doing obeisance to him. And they realize that's our brother Joseph, just like God said in the dream. God can awaken a guilty conscience. Then we see the marks of true repentance with the brothers. We also see how to live for God in a pagan culture. And then finally, overcoming lingering bitterness. The book of Hebrews warns us to not allow a root of bitterness to grow within us. A root of bitterness. You know, roots can't be seen unless they start poking up out of the ground. But a root's there. And what is it feeding? It's feeding the rest of the life of the tree. That's what a root does. A root is working sight unseen under the ground, soaking up nutrients from the soil, soaking up water, and it's being pumped up all the way up to the very tippy top of the tree so that a little leaf way out there on a branch has something to eat. Now we look at the leaves and say, "Oh, they're so beautiful." In the fall, what do we say? "Oh, we love the colors of the fall, do we not? I have a Japanese maple out of my front yard, and every year that it starts getting toward the fall time, it puts out some of the most beautiful red leaves. Absolutely gorgeous. And I say, "Oh, that's a beautiful tree." I never once go down there and get on the ground and whisper in the dirt, "Hey, you guys down there, great job." We don't ever think about the roots, do we? We don't see them. Now, we assume they're working and doing the job because the top part's looking good. But who's talking about the roots? Nobody. But I want to tell you something about bitterness. Bitterness is not only in the root, but it works its way all the way up to the top of the tree. And it will destroy your life. And the life of Joseph tells us how we deal with it. Was he bitter against his brothers? No. He wanted to see them all. He is so excited about this fact, because he had gotten past the bitterness. Christian, let me just tell you something. There is no reason for you ever to live in bitterness. No reason. And if you do, it's because you like it. Let's just be honest about it. Your bitterness comes and it never leaves because you like it. You like experiencing what bitterness brings. Oh, it's so much better. Put that under the blood of Jesus Christ and move on. Very quickly, I want you to see the similarities to Jesus Christ. Loved by His Father, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We read here in Genesis 37, these are the generations of Jacob. Do we see all the names of the boys here? No, only one. Joseph. He was hated and betrayed by his brothers. Was Jesus hated and betrayed by his brothers? Yes. Sold for 20 pieces of silver. That's what Joseph was sold for. Falsely accused, judged guilty of a crime he did not commit. Was Jesus brought to trial with crimes that he did not commit? There were trumped up charges that were made. Abandoned and forgotten, promoted after his suffering, provided a means of salvation even for those who betrayed him. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. We've betrayed him as sinners, but he loved us and he gave himself for us. And Joseph serves in the Old Testament as a picture of Jesus Christ who would come. And it's a beautiful picture, and we must never forget. We're going to get into next time two key observations. I'm just going to put these up because I think it's important. Genesis 50 and verse 20 comes near the end of the book. But Joseph is speaking to his brothers. They're having a family reunion in Egypt. They've gotten past all the trip back and forth to Israel and bringing back the son and so forth like that. And now they're all gathered together. And this is what Joseph says. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto what? Good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You didn't know it, brothers. But when you sold me to those slave traders in Israel and I was sent to Egypt, God had a plan that he was unfolding. And this day, as we're gathered here together in Egypt, as a family, God meant it for good. Number one, Joseph acted with maturity and strong moral character in spite of the evil against him far from home. That set him apart. And secondly, God is the hero of this story. It was his plan. It was his providence. It was his purpose that brought Joseph from his family down to Egypt, took him through all those trials and difficulties, launched him into the throne, and allowed him to be used to save Israel. Only God can do that. I want to encourage you. You don't know what God can use you for if you'll just grow up spiritually. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. But he wants you to grow up. The reason that he was able to choose Joseph, because Joseph, being the favor of his grace, responded in a mature way. And God could trust him. God could trust him. Can God trust you? When you're in a situation where you're around unsaved people, can God trust you to share the gospel with them? That's spiritual maturity. Can God trust you to open your Bible or to share some thoughts from God's Word to show them the way of salvation when He puts you together with somebody that's lost? Or are we just going to talk about everything in the world except the gospel? This is all part of spiritual maturity. Can God trust you with His Word to do what He needs done every day that you're here upon this earth? This is basically the story of Joseph. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of Joseph. What a man of God he was. But Lord, we don't worship men. We worship Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man. And we know that your plan, your purpose, your providence was evident every day that Joseph walked upon this earth. What a testimony he had. Completely submitted to thee in every aspect of life. I pray that you would help us as born-again children of God to live maturely so we can be trusted by thee to do your work here upon this earth. But maybe there's someone here today without Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't know who Jesus Christ is. We pray, dear Father, that your word would penetrate their hearts. Just like Patrick of Ireland, who was captured from his family in Britain and taken to Ireland and served for 6 years, comes in contact there with a manuscript portion of the book of John. And by reading that, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. All that was part of your plan in reaching that young man who would eventually go back to Ireland as a missionary to carry the gospel there. For there are no accidents in your will. I pray that you would do a work of salvation in the hearts of those that are here without Christ before it's eternally too late. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.